All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 15 to you. John chapter 5, verses 2 through 15. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know that it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn, multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here in these verses, we have the beautiful story of Christ's compassion and mercy for this hopeless, helpless sinner. But in the Lord's dealings with this man, we get a picture of his dealings with all of those who are in trouble and in need of God's help. We should never think when we read the scriptures that these things were written simply as a matter of historical record. They certainly are a historical record. But they were written so we in future generations would know how God deals with people. We would know that he is compassionate. We would know that he is merciful. We would know that when we are in trouble, we can expect that he will help us also. Now, as we look at this text that we just read over, there are several things to note. First of all, I want you to notice the misery that sin has brought into the world. Look at the picture there. There is this great multitude of sick people gathered around there at the pool of Bethesda. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. This is really sort of a picture of humanity in general. It's sort of a microcosm of all of humanity. For in a very real sense, the whole human race is sick. Sick with sin. Blind spiritually. Lame and unable to walk with God, paralyzed in their sin. Every malady, disaster, harmful or hateful thing has its origin in sin. And we need to remember that. You know, we're living in a time when sin is downplayed, even in the church. There are those who would want to downplay the seriousness of sin. But we need to remember that sin always, in every circumstance, produces death. It produces misery. It produces suffering. And as we look around the world today and we see the world in the condition that it's in the condition that it's in ultimately because of sin. You know, sometimes people will say to us who are Christians, oh, well, if God is a God of love, how do you explain the world? How do you explain the misery? How do you explain the suffering and the disease and the hatred and the wars and the murders and on and on and on? We have an explanation for that. Sin has entered into the world. The world that we live in, the world that we see today, is not the world that God intended. It's a world that has been invaded by sin. We should remember that sin is the root cause of these things, and we should avoid it at all cost. For anyone presently involved in sin, or perhaps contemplating involvement in sin, be forewarned. There's trouble ahead. Now, this man, his condition, interestingly, was directly linked to his sin. Now, that's not always the case. There are some who would insist that if anybody is sick or suffering, then it's because there's sin in their life. Those within the faith movement hold to that kind of an idea, and that simply is not true. But we must realize that there certainly is the possibility that sin could be at the root of our troubles. And that was the case with this man. Jesus intimates that it was his sin that got him into this condition. He had lived for 38 years with a sin-induced, self-inflicted illness. Can you imagine the misery that this fellow was in? He was probably about 50 to 60 years old. He must have been. If sin was at the root of his problem, then, of course, there had to be a point in his life where he began to sin, and he would have had to have been probably in his late teens or maybe early 20s. So 38 years in this condition, he's a fairly old man at this time. But all of these years, he's been in this state. And can you imagine what must have gone through his mind so many times over those years, reflecting back and remembering those things that led him into this state? And he might have, at this stage in life, he might have just consigned himself to a permanent situation of suffering. And he might have even thought, well, you know, I deserve it. I got myself into this. It's my own fault. And this is just the way it's going to be. As we read here in the story, he's attempting to put himself in a position where there is the possibility of deliverance, but it just never seems to happen for him. And he might have thought at this point in his life that all hope was lost, that there was no help. He might have seen himself as a man who was forgotten and overlooked, just a face in that vast crowd of people who were suffering. But here's the wonderful thing that we see in our story. Although he might have indeed been overlooked by men, he might have been forgotten, and there was really no one there to help him, we see that he was seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saw this man, and he knew his plight. We're told on many occasions in Scripture that the Lord sees us in our difficulties. God spoke to the children of Israel. Well, he spoke to Moses, actually. And he said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. Now, I would imagine after those 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the Israelites themselves were probably wondering, does God see us? Does he know our plight? Does he understand what we're going through? What about those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they could have understandably probably drawn the conclusion that God doesn't see what's going on. But the very first thing the Lord says to Moses is, I have seen the affliction of my people. I think of King Hezekiah. He was afflicted with an illness by which he was going to die. And he turned his face toward the wall and he wept and he cried out to the Lord and he asked God to have mercy on him. And he was there in the privacy of his own room. But Isaiah the prophet came to him and spoke on behalf of the Lord and said, I have seen your tears. The Lord says to you today, I see your trouble. I see your anguish, your grief, your fear, your sickness. Whatever the dilemma you might find yourself in today, know this, that the Lord sees, but also know this, that Jesus never, ever sees one of his people in distress or affliction that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. He never sees one of his people in distress or affliction that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. Psalm 46 reminds us God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. You might say, though, well, if that is true, why doesn't it seem like it? If that's true, which it is true, why doesn't it seem like it? How come things don't seem to change? How come things aren't getting any better? If that's true, why am I still in this predicament? You know, that's a good, honest question. And we can ask honest questions. And there are answers to those questions. Because the reality is, after all, we know that there are times when in the midst of our difficulty, when in the midst of our distress, it doesn't seem like the Lord is with us. And we're not the only ones to feel that way. Read through the book of Psalms. The psalmist often said, basically, Lord, where in the world are you? I'm in trouble. What are you doing? Can't you see what I'm going through? How come you're not helping me? I love reading those in the Psalms, because I often feel the same way. And sometimes, you know, you feel like, well, maybe I shouldn't say anything like that. But the psalmist was very free and very open in his expression to God. I love what Job said on one occasion. He said, Lord, how is it that you have set me as your target and I have become your enemy? You see, that's how Job felt. He felt like rather than God being for him and having compassion on him and wanting to help him, that God was actually shooting arrows at him, that he had somehow become the enemy of God. So, how do we reconcile these things? The fact that the Lord has compassion on us and help for us, but it doesn't always seem that way. Well, let me suggest three possibilities. Possibility number one is that sin could be at the root of our problem. Sin could be hindering God's blessing. Sin could be hindering the deliverance that God wants to bring to us. And we have to keep that open as a possibility. When I have experienced affliction, suffering, difficulty in my life, which I have, the first question I ask is, Lord, is there some sin in my life? Now, you know, I might not even be conscious of it. I might not even be aware. And so I have to honestly come before the Lord and say, Lord, as David prayed, search my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, is there something there that I'm not seeing? And if that is the case, then of course, sin needs to be removed. It needs to be dealt with. And Jesus showed us that in his dealings with this man. He said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And so we have to see that that could indeed be one of the reasons why we're not receiving the deliverance or the help. It could be that there is sin in our lives. I met a man a few months back, and I was speaking at an event, and he came up to me and told me that I was one of his favorite Bible teachers, and just went on to talk about how much he enjoyed my radio program, and, you know, just on and on with this. And then he immediately proceeded to tell me about all the trouble in his life, all the difficulty in his life. And, you know, as he was talking to me, my heart was going out to him. I was having compassion on him. I was thinking, oh, Lord, you've got to help this guy. And I was in a place where Unfortunately, there aren't that many great churches, and I was thinking, where can we send him to, and how can we get help? And he's going on and on with his list of problems. And then in the midst of the thing, he says, and you know, on the other hand, I have this sexual addiction, and I'm involved with pornographic, you know, this and that. And, you know, all of a sudden I said, wait a second, stop. You hit the nail on the head. But, you know, he was talking about it just as though it was just another one of his trials, another one of his problems, another one of his afflictions. I said, listen, you've got sin in your life. You're talking about wanting God's blessing and not experiencing God's blessing. And you're telling me about all your difficulties. You're not even recognizing what the root of it is. You've got sin in your life. You've got to repent of that. You've got to turn away from that. And so that is one possibility. A second possibility is that in our difficulties, we might be looking to the wrong source for help. Notice what this man said to Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" His response was, "I have no man to help me." I think there are many people who remain in their difficulties because they're looking to men to help them rather than to God to help them. God wants to help us. God wants to help you. But we're living in a time where, you know, the world, of course, is very man-centered, but unfortunately, the church has become man-centered as well. And when people are in trouble today, generally what happens in a church is they come and they send you off to some man to help you. But the man never really helps you. Because there are certain things that men just simply can't help us with. They're beyond man's ability. God wants us to come straight to him. And believe it or not, sometimes he puts us in circumstances that force us to go to him, give us no other alternative, no other option. There simply isn't a person on earth that can help us. But God wants it that way. Because he wants to connect with you personally. He wants to work in your life personally. And yes, indeed, sometimes he uses human agency, but on other occasions, he bypasses that completely. But we're so oriented toward being helped by men. And so we go off to the therapist. We go off to the psychologist. We spend hours with the pastor. We think that the pastor or a spiritual leader, they're the ones, and I've got to go to them, and they keep, you know, you keep coming back over and over again, but you're not getting the help. You need to go to God. You need to go directly to God. One of the great features of the new covenant is this, that all of them would know me from the least of them to the greatest. You see, we're living under that covenant where we can all come to God freely. We have access to him. We need no mediation from another human being. Oftentimes people make that mistake. Oh, Pastor Brian, could you pray for me? I know you're so close to God. Pastor Chuck's even closer. Could I meet with him? If I could just get Pastor Chuck to pray for me, oh, I know that all my problems would be solved. You know what? I'll give you a better idea, a better suggestion. Go straight to God. God will help you. And unfortunately, a lot of times people aren't going to God. They're going to men. And this man right here, Jesus is standing right there saying, "Do you want to be made well?" He says, "I don't have anybody to help me." He's looking to the wrong source for help. There's also another possibility. And that is the possibility that we might be limiting God to one way of working. Again, the man said in response to the question, "Do you want to be made well?" He said, "I have no man to put me into the pool." You see, in his mind, there was one possibility for help, and it was to get into that pool. But he had this problem. He didn't have anybody to help him get in there. And every time the water was stirred and he would make a move toward that, immediately somebody would go in before him. So in his mind, there really wasn't any possibility apart from that. And sometimes that's what we do. We limit God to working through one method only. And because we don't see God working through that particular method, we think, oh, God must not want to help me. God must not be doing anything. And we have to be careful. I spoke to a woman recently who told me that she had for years prayed for her husband to be saved. And she had one particular idea in her mind about how that was going to happen. And she lived in frustration because God just did not seem to be cooperating with her plan to get her husband saved. Well, to make a long story short, her husband became a believer. But she told me, she said, it was in a way I never ever would have dreamed or imagined. It's like the story of the mother of Augustine, who, when Augustine came to her and said that he was going to Rome prior to his conversion, she was grieved by that. She thought, oh, Rome is the most wicked city in the world. Oh, God, why is he going? Oh, please, Lord, stop him. Don't let him go there. He needs to be saved. Save him. He went anyway. And I'm sure she thought at a certain point, oh, God, why did you allow this? You let me down. You didn't stop him from going. It was in Rome that Augustine became a Christian. You see, that's the way God works. He has so many possibilities, so many different ways. It's limitless. And we, at times, are not receiving the help because we are looking for it from only one direction. We need to be open and realize, you know, God might do it in a completely different way. We just need to remain open to that. Now, this is the question. Do you want to be made well? You know, it's a good question. And you would think that the answer would be, well, of course, yes. But believe it or not, not everyone does actually want to be made well when the opportunity finally comes their way. People will often complain about their state or condition, but when the remedy is offered, they reject it and make all kinds of excuses as to why they can't do that. How many people do you know who are miserable? They live in misery, and they spend a lot of their time complaining about the misery that they're living in, and you turn to them and say, you know what? Jesus can help you. Oh, I don't want to hear that. No, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't do that God stuff, you know. Oh, how miserable my life is. You know, I know people like that. And I look at them, I think, boy, they have got a high tolerance level. Man, they've got a, you know, for pain, they can take all kinds of pain. I'm much weaker than that. Lord, help. I can't take that. But some people just go on and on and on. But you would think that they want to be delivered. Now, Jesus says to this man, do you want to be made well? Now, you know, the man could have said, well, yes, but how are you going to do this? And again, there are those people who, once they find the remedy, they decide, well, no, I'll just stay in my situation. But do you want to be made well? Do you want to be delivered from your distress? Do you want to have peace and joy restored? Do you want to see God working in and through your life again? Then you must respond to the word of the Lord Jesus. And depending on your particular circumstance, his word will vary. To this man who was lame in his feet, the word of Jesus was, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now again, the man could have argued and said, no, you don't understand. I can't take up my bed. That's my dilemma. But there was that word from Jesus. And as you've heard before, and as you know, when the Lord gives a command, he gives the power to obey the command. And so I would imagine that when this man heard these words, rise, take up your bed and walk, it would be almost as though the words themselves would have lifted him to his feet. And you know, when God speaks to us and he puts the finger on an issue in our life and he tells us to do something specifically, that word comes with power to enable us to do it. And so to this man, it was rise, take up your bed and walk. To some today who are in distress, who are troubled, the Lord might say, repent and sin no more. You see, because it could very well be that sin is at the root of your problem. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say to you today, repent. Turn away from that sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver us from the power of sin. But you know what? That message isn't being delivered today too often. Not only is sin being downplayed as a real serious issue, but the power of Christ to give victory over sin is also being downplayed. And quite honestly, I meet Christians all the time who, quite frankly, are living in sin. And they're excusing their behavior. They're calling it something else. They're chalking it up to some sort of an addiction or a syndrome or something like that. I've had people tell me, brother, I've got a sexual addiction. I was told by my therapist, and I'm going to have to go through years of counseling, and they've got me on some medication for my sexual addiction. You see, the biblical word for addiction is bondage, slavery. And the solution is not psychotherapy or meds. The solution is repentance and the power of God to deliver a person from sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If we're living bound up in sin, we're missing the whole point of his coming. And so today he might be speaking to you. He might be saying, repent and sin no more. For others, he would perhaps say, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, sometimes we're in a situation and we find that it doesn't seem that God is working. But you know what God is saying? He's saying, I am working. You just don't understand my methodology. You can't necessarily see what I'm doing. But rest in me and wait patiently for me. Think of John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. He comes and he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah and that the axe is laid to the root of the tree and he's going to purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there he is and all, you know, prophesying and proclaiming. Sometime later, John finds himself in a prison cell. And this man who was the greatest of all the prophets is suddenly filled with doubt. He's wondering, did I really hear God? What was that right, what I said? Is Jesus really who I proclaimed him to be? And he sends a few men. He says, go to Jesus and ask him, Lord, are you the coming one? Or should we be looking for someone else? You see, John's problem was that Jesus was not doing things in the time frame or according to the method that John thought he would do them. And what did Jesus do? He said to those men after he healed many people in their presence, he said, go back and tell John the things you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, he said, John, don't be stumbled by my methods. John, you don't understand what I'm doing, but just know that I'm at work. Even though you cannot figure it out, even though it doesn't seem like things are right, you're in prison. Trust me. And the Lord might be saying that to some of you today. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him. I have found in my life's experience that God does not always work things out the way I thought or in the timing that I anticipated. These are hard lessons sometimes. And the devil comes in and he tempts us to be angry with God, to be bitter, to just give up on the whole thing. But the Lord says, trust in me and wait patiently for me. For others, perhaps, the Lord would say to you today, have faith in God. And what I mean by this is have faith in an active sense. Get up. Move forward. Step into that thing that God has opened up before you. That's the way out of the predicament. That's the solution to the problem. It's an act of faith. It's a step of faith. You know, God requires that we live by faith. Now, we don't like to do that. We hardly would ever admit that we don't like to do that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't like to do that. We like to have it all laid out in front of us. We like to have it all planned out, mapped out, provided for. I can see it clearly. Oh, yes, God, I can see your blessing coming. That's great, but it's not faith. If you can see it, you don't need any faith. It's when you can't see it, and you believe, and you step, and you trust, and you respond, and you move forward. Oh, that's what pleases God. And that might be the Lord's word to some today. You need to have faith in God. He spoke that word to you. He's given you those promises. He's told you what he's going to do. You need to believe that, and you need to act upon that. You see, maybe you've lost your peace and your joy because you're not resting in him. You're looking at the circumstances. You're not waiting patiently for him, but you're anxious. Come on, Lord, you've got to do it now. We must rest and wait patiently. Maybe there was a time that God was working in and through your life, but that's not happening right now. But you want to see that again. You're wondering, how can I get back to that place? It's that step of faith. Remember that word that God spoke to you. Remember what he told you. Remember what he called you to. And take those steps of faith. You see, what it all comes down to is simply this. Jesus, as we have seen, he knows our plight. And there's not a single one of us that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. And our part in the whole situation is simply to obey him, to take him at his word, and to submit to his command to us. Obey his command, whatever it might be in your particular situation, and here's what you will find. You will find that you will be made well. You will be made well primarily in the spiritual sense. And once you're well in the spiritual sense, here's the great thing. Everything else will just fall into place. You see, God is always concerned first and foremost for your spiritual state. Your physical state, your material situation is secondary. It's temporal. Your spiritual state is primary because it's the eternal issue. And so this morning, if you find yourself in trouble, the Lord sees and he cares and he has help, and all you need to do is obey. He knows your plight. He's got the power to deal with it. Submit yourself totally to him in unquestioned obedience to him, and you will be made well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that these things are true, that they are absolutely certain, that you, Jesus, who walked among that great multitude of sick people there at the Pool of Bethesda, that you are walking among us this morning. And Lord, you're here to heal. And Lord, you're saying to many this morning, do you want to be made well? Lord, remove those obstacles. If sin is hindering, Lord, put the finger on it and deal with it today. If people are looking to men instead of to you, help them to turn to you. If they're trying to figure it out, help them to just trust. And Lord, may you this morning bring great encouragement to each and every heart in each and every situation. May you bring great deliverance as we humbly submit ourselves in obedience to you. Lord, work mightily in our lives that we, like this man that we read about, might be able to go forth with that testimony. A man named Jesus. He touched me. He made me whole. He told me, take up my bed and walk. May that be our testimony too, we pray. Amen.